This morning I want to speak to you from the Old Testament reading for today, for this first Sunday of Advent, from Micah 5, verses 2 to 5a. And if you want to follow it in your pew Bible, it's on page 922. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, at this time of the church year, we anticipate the celebration of your birth at Bethlehem. And we look also for you, the ruler of Israel, to come again and to bring your work of salvation to a conclusion with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Our God of mission, thank you that you have called us on the journey with you, to share with you and to bring your promise to fulfillment, that you will bring peace to the ends of the earth. So, Lord, bless our hearing of the word this day and our doing of it. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus, the word become flesh. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking to you about the second sermon that I preached to you when I first came to be with you. And it'd probably be a miracle if you remembered what that sermon was called. It would be, wouldn't it? Well, it was called Kiwanis Waters Anglican Church, a Church of the Holy Trinity. And in that sermon, I shared with you three statements about God: that God is love, God is community, and God is on a mission. And I shared with you a quote from Christopher Wright's book, The Mission of God, where he wrote, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission." And I also said to you that God's mission was to save humanity and redeem creation. That which he had made for fellowship with himself had been messed up and had been affected by the devil, by sin and death. And so he was on a path to restore and recreate and make all things as he intended. So if you like, our purpose as a church, if we truly are the Church of the Holy Trinity, is that we are, as the Blues Brothers said, on a mission with God. Now let's think back to when this mission first began. From Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we saw that the high point of creation, this creation story, was when God made humanity in his image. Male and female, he created them. And he gave them a task to do. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God blessed them and enabled them to do it. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read a more personal creation account, where God made Adam and Eve, the male and female, out of dust of the ground and the rib of the man Adam. And he gave them a garden from which they were to move out from there to bring his peace, his reign, his rule to the earth. Because you see, creation was chaotic. And this happened because of the fall of Satan between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. But Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation of Satan, who had been thrown down to the earth by God, and they were banished by God from the Garden of Eden. Sin and death, that were not originally a part of creation, came into being. A humanity in this world became a broken and twisted and distorted place. So in order to bring his peace, his blessing to all of creation, God went to plan B. And we read of plan B in Genesis 12:1-3, that God had taken what he wanted to give Adam and Eve, and he gave it to another couple, Abraham and Sarah. And to Abraham he said this, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." The mission of God was to bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. With the rule of King David, and then the establishment of the nation of Israel in about 1000 BC, it seemed that this prophecy had reached its fulfillment. Especially when God said to David in 2 Samuel 14, "I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth." And in verse 10, "I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." And of his son Solomon, God said, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." But what happened? Over the next 250 years, Israel slowly spiraled down, going from good king to bad king, good king to bad king, until the time of Micah, we see that the land of Israel was totally corrupt. Those with power took away from the poor their land and inheritances. They evicted the widows from the homes. They adjusted the scales so that they could cheat their customers when they bought and sold. They took bribes. The prophets and the religious authorities pronounced blessing on those who gave them things, but curses on those who wouldn't give to them. They let Baal worship, the worship of false gods, happen in God's own land. And all of this in the nation that was meant to be the carrier of God's blessing to the end of the earth, under the watchful eye of the king of Israel, who was meant to be God's regent. Israel's centuries of bad behavior, of behaving worse than the other pagan nations, was going to bring God's wrath down upon them. As the Assyrians moved into the area in 740 BC, they knew, as Micah said in chapter 5, verse 1, "A siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on a cheek with a rod." Destruction was coming. Israel's kingship was going to be destroyed. Judah in the south would be invaded, but Jerusalem would not be harmed because of God's intervention. But the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel would be ruined. They would be decimated by the Assyrians. The people would be dragged into exile, but the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south would be safe for the meantime. God had given the missionary charge to Adam and Eve, but they failed. And then he moved it to Israel, but they failed. God was now to move again in the midst of this impending doom of the northern kingdom of Israel. There is hope. There is a big but. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old." God began his mission with a couple, and then he expanded it out to a nation. And now he is honing it back in on one, the perfect son. And that one would come from Bethlehem Ephratah. Now the name Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephratah, the district in which Bethlehem was, the meaning of Ephratah is fruitful. Now the important thing about the mention of Bethlehem Ephratah in this prophecy is that it was the hometown of King David. So out of Bethlehem Ephratah, meaning out of David's line, meaning out of the line that God had said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, comes, as Micah prophesies, one who will be a ruler over Israel. All of the other kings of Israel had failed in one way or another, even the good kings, because they produced wicked sons who became corrupt. But now there would be one who would be ruler over Israel, who Micah says, who will come for me. And note that Micah says ruler, not king, for only God is king. This ruler will come as the ruler of Israel, as God says, for me. And what this means is that this ruler of Israel will come as one who is first of all there for God's plans and purposes, and only secondarily for Israel and for the mess that it's in, which it brought on itself. The ruler would be one from whom their origins are from of old and from ancient times. So this one who would be born in Bethlehem was not a recent creation. The use of the words origin and ancient times point to the fact that this ruler, this Messiah of Israel, would actually come from eternity and would actually be the Son of God. The Son of God would come from Bethlehem Ephratah, even though it's small among the clans. In doing this, God has been consistent. When God first called a king to Israel, he called King Saul. And King Saul was known to be a member of the smallest family in the smallest clan, which is Benjamin. Then he called King David as the second king. And we remember that David was so small and insignificant that he was almost overlooked for the job of being king of Israel. And now the ruler of Israel would come from Bethlehem, not even important enough to be listed in the list of the cities, the conquered cities of in the book of Joshua. It was judged by people to be a weak and despised place. It was through this kind of place that God's mission would continue. Now remember that Israel was going to be punished. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, would be overrun and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Later, the 2 tribes down the south of Judah and Benjamin would not learn from the northern kingdom. They would live in disobedience to God as well. And eventually in 587, they were overcome by the Babylonians. And so then, as Micah writes in verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. In Advent, we remember the coming, the first coming of Jesus as a baby born in the manger as Bethlehem. We remember the birth of the Savior King. But we also remember in Advent the second coming, the time when this baby born in the manger will come again as King to judge the living and the dead and bring the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth into being. Through his first coming, in the first coming context, Israel is going to be abandoned. And if we understand it in its historical context, Israel is going to be abandoned in the first exile and in the second exile, but particularly from about 410 BC onwards to the birth of Christ, during that period of time, heaven was going to be shut up and there was going to be no communication between heaven and earth. God was, if you like, going to abandon his people Israel. But finally, in John 1, 1-18, we hear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. God spoke to his people again through Jesus Christ, through this baby born in the manger. Through his first coming, the rest of the brothers returned to join the Israelites. Now remember that Jesus often said that his ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There were many Israelites that had drifted away from God and needed to be called back. There were many Israelites also that were ostracized from God because of the legalistic religious Judaistic leaders of the religion of the day. They deemed as outcasts the women, the children, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the diseased. They were out, but through Jesus, they could all come back into the family of God, the flock of the shepherd Jesus Christ. It's what we saw in his ministry. But this verse also has a second coming application. And this is in Romans 11, 25. Paul says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in Romans 11, 32, Paul also says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all. You see, Israel didn't receive this baby in the manger as their Messiah. The Jews, by and large, have rejected Jesus. And God has hardened Israel's heart against Jesus until the time when the full number of Gentiles, the elect Gentiles, the non-Jews, come in to God's family. At the moment, this is what the church is to be doing. We're to be on about being a mission to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. But that doesn't mean that we ignore the Jewish people. We are also to witness to them, because Paul says in Romans 11:11, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. When the new age births, when the second coming happens, the rest of Jesus' brothers return to join the Israelites, and those brothers are the Gentiles. And so where all the other rulers of Israel have failed, this one born in Bethlehem will succeed because he will rule as a shepherd. He will take his stand as a shepherd, one who is totally focused on his flock. He won't be like all the other kings of Israel that were in it for themselves and misused their power and their name to rip off the sheep. He will rule his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the glory and majesty of his Father, who is Israel's God. He is unlike any other earthly king. With him as king, his flock, Jew and Gentile, will live securely, and there will be no doubt as to who he is, the Son of God. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Through this one who was born in Bethlehem, God's purpose would be fulfilled. He will reign to the ends of the earth and he will bring peace. All of the world's kingdoms will rage against him and battle against his kingdom, but he will win. His kingdom will rule in the end. In the end, the ruler of Israel from Bethlehem will be the ruler of all, as we see in the book of Revelation. Now, I broke two of my rules this morning, is that I've given you a hang of a lot without any practical application. And secondly, I preach to you the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I normally tell any new preacher, don't try and preach the whole Bible at once, but I did it this morning. Why did I do that? Well, I wanted to do it for you so that you could see the movement of the mission of God is something huge. It begun at the time of creation, and it's continued down through the ages, and we are a part of that mission. We are a part of that incredible movement of God. We're not spared from it. It's gone on for centuries and centuries. You and I as church are a part of God's missionary movement, along with all the other churches on earth. And we're not excused from this missionary movement because we're Anglican, or because we're not a large charismatic mega church, or because most of our members are over 60. And let me tell you, members who are over 60, there is no such thing as the word retirement in the Bible. Nobody retires from mission and ministry. Our task as Advent Christians is to proclaim the Shepherd King who has come and who will come again. Our task is to share the good news as of the blessings that come from living in his flocks. Our task is to share that peace with a world where there's so much violence and hatred and brokenness. Ours is a special mission. Our calling here as Holy Trinity Church, Kawana Waters, is to share that love, the shepherd of the flock, the peace that he brings with those in our backyard of Kawana Waters. But while we do that, we also don't ignore the wider mission of the church. That there are many people in many lands throughout the world who also need to hear the gospel, for whom by our support we support the missions who bring the peace of God to the far-flung reaches of the earth. So as you can see from the one born in Bethlehem, there's no one too small or no one too insignificant, no place too insignificant to be central in God's plan to bless and bring his peace and rule throughout the whole world, which ultimately will have its fulfillment when Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth come into being. So if you think that you're too small in the scheme of things, or that our church is too small in the scheme of things, don't forget Bethlehem Ephratah. We're part of this big movement of the mission of God. Out of little things, big things grow. And ain't that the truth? Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonderful call that you have given us as your people to be on a mission with you, to bring your blessing, to bring your peace, to bring your power and rule to this earth that is chaotic. And Lord, as we look around, the task seems so big and we seem so small. But God, as we look at that task, we need to look at you and to see how big our God is. And indeed, O God, you are, you will bring your peace to bear. You will bring your rule to bear over all this earth, because we know, because we have the book of Revelation. So Lord, continue to encourage us and strengthen us in our task of living for you and of sharing your good news and being together here as community, as church on a mission, so that we may indeed, O God, be your messengers of good news to this world. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come and bless us. In your precious name we pray, our King. Amen. Amen.